I would just pray this into our people, into our hearts, that it would become true for us as it was for the psalmist. He believed it. And it's a very familiar psalm. And it's just the title says longing for temple worship, longing for his presence. And he says, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord, for the presence of God. It longs for the presence of God. When it's right, when our soul is healthy, it longs for the presence of God. My heart, my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. He's saying that even the birds find a house in their dwelling places. Our dwelling place is the presence of the Lord. It's the perfect place. It's when everything seems right. It's not a physical place. Now that Jesus died and rose again, it was the Old Testament, it was a physical place. But now he says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so wherever we go, he's with us. And we can tap into, so to speak, the presence of God everywhere we go. And I felt so burdened for people this morning, for people that are in the workplace and in school and just life, just that sometimes we feel like, I mean, we get excited about Sunday mornings, but I believe that Sunday morning has a unique place in the week. It's very unique. But man, we can have his presence every day. We can have his presence every moment, every day. And I love this. I'm just going to pray after this that this would be so true for our lives, because this is the key. This is the key for our week, the abiding relationship. How blessed is the man or woman, or in other words, how happy, how joyful, how happy are those whose strength is in you, not in our own strength, not in our strength as human beings. We so often, we move not in the spirit, but in our own strength. And then we find ourselves disappointed. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. God is saying our hearts are highways to heaven. Isn't that great? When you think about that image, it's just this pathway, this unique vessel, this opening of heaven to us all the time, 24/7. And I want to pray that in, because I believe if we can tap into that revelation, if we can really tap into that revelation, man, it just would be a different day. We wouldn't care about, you know, I've talked to many people like, I love my job, but my boss this, or I love my work, but the coworkers this. It really doesn't matter. Because if we really understand that we have access to his presence all the time, every day, it's not even comparable. I think if we really tap into this, I don't think we're good. I think our prayers will be totally different for our workplace. It wouldn't be like, Lord, help me sustain this until I get something better. It's, I don't care if you keep me here. This is great. I love this because I love you, and I'm sensing your presence throughout the whole day. That's really what it's about. Passing through the valley of weeping, they are made strong. The early rain also covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength. How many of us want to go from strength to strength because of his presence? Strength to strength, not in our own strength, not getting better as people, but going from his strength, from glory to glory daily, every day. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah just means pause. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For listen to this, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly in his righteousness. And I really want to challenge you with this thought of this, that there is, it is better, just those drips that we get, just those little drips that we get throughout the day. You know what I'm talking about? Just that all of a sudden we're getting in our car, going home from work, and we're getting that little drip of heaven. It's just, it's precious. It's good. It's just right. And we just turn on the music. We pray in the spirit as we're driving home, and we're tapping into his presence. And it really is that feeling of like, man, if a $10,000 dropped at my lap and I got to have everything that I wanted, it still wouldn't compare to one day in his courts, one day in his presence, just a moment in his presence. And the reason why we don't feel that is because we've been so stained by the world. We're still so stained by it in the ways of the world. It says in 1 John that the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, it's so alluring. It's so deceiving, the world. And says that, oh, it's so much better. Sunday morning is just get a little taste of that and then just live from Sunday to Sunday. But God's saying we can live from strength to strength. We can live from presence to presence. We never have to take off the armor of God. We get that every day. We get to experience his presence. We get to go from glory to glory, not by looking at ourselves, by perfecting ourselves, the Bible says, but by looking at Jesus. And I think that's what we need this morning, is we need more of his presence. We need to look at Jesus and to really realize that he's better than life. He's better than life. He's better than anything that we can dream of. And so I just want to pray that we really get this, just this sense of you are, I just don't want it to become words out of a page, but I really want there to just this be this sense of, God, you're one day, just if I can have just this moment with you, it's better than anything else. And then just this abiding relationship, what it does is if we really can walk, 1 John says that if we could ask anything in his name, it will be done for us. That's the kind of relationship Jesus is inviting us into. That kind of amazing relationship where when we abide, we can ask anything in his name, it will be done for us. But those are unselfish requests. Those are requests of more of him. He wants to answer. He wants to answer those kind of prayers. So Father, we ask you now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would really echo what the psalmist is saying. Because we know it's been put in the Bible for a reason. It's your word. It's real. And I want to experience that even more. I want to experience more of it. That it is better to be with you, in your presence. It says in Ecclesiastes 5 that let our words be few when we go to the house of God. Let us not just be noisy and be anxious. I feel like there's just a spirit of anxiety in the room, just an anxiousness of just a preoccupation with self. And that is what makes us anxious. He says if when we look at him, all anxiety flees, because there's no anxiety in the Godhead. There's no anxiety in Jesus. His burden is light. And when we commune with him, if we really fellowship with him, we get to have his burden, and it's light. He says it's light. And we're just going to go over the Gospel of John again, and we're just going to lift up Jesus, because he said, when you lift up my name, you'll draw all people to yourself. And I'm just going to believe that that's going to happen this morning. That as we lift up Jesus this morning, the simplicity of Jesus, as Paul said, God is jealous for our simplicity. He's jealous for that simple devotion. And God, we just pray that we wouldn't be deceived like Eve was long ago by not just having the satisfaction of walking with God. She had to have more. She felt like she was missing out on something. And some of us feel like maybe we're missing out on something when we're just getting Jesus. That's a lie. We just need Jesus. We need more of him. And that's our call as leaders in this church, is just to give people Jesus, because that's where the transformation happens. It's where the change happens. And so we just pray for that right now. God, get us a glimpse. Take a few moments just of silence. Let him speak to you. says, by his kindness, he draws us in. So if you're sensing condemnation, we just ask you now, God, would you drive away all condemnation in the name of Jesus? Drive away all shame in Jesus' name. There's no shame in his presence. It's not allowed in. Prepare our hearts. Drive away everything of distractions, of condemnation, of shame, of guilt. We come into the house of God, covered with your blood. It says in Hebrews, we get to run to your presence. We get to draw near to you and run into your throne room of grace. And you're not a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness. In fact, it says you can understand all the weaknesses, yet you're without sin. So you're able to understand us, but yet be a plumb line for us, be a righteous standard and live perfectly before God so that you could be a perfect sacrifice, perfect sacrifice. He took all your sin. He took it all so that we can run into the throne room of grace, not having one that doesn't understand us, but yet he's with us. He understands our weakness, but yet he understands holiness because he is holy and he's perfect. He'll make us like him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that that's what happens when we get into your presence. We just drive away all anxieties, all fear of man. We just drive away all fear of man in Jesus' name. All rituals. Take too long to go through all the rituals that we go through as human beings, but we just ask you now, you know yours. Whatever that ritual is, whatever that way of performing towards God is, got to go. We just ask you to get rid of that now in Jesus' name. That doesn't please you. It says that you're only pleased by faith. We just want to please you by faith. Childlike faith. That's what pleases you. Childlike faith. Like a little girl or a little boy running in their dad's arms. I mean, they're just oblivious to all the things that we are so familiar with. We ask you, God, now that we would just run into your lap, just kind of almost oblivious to all the other things, because we know that they might be there, but you said in Hebrews 10 that you will remember our sins no more. And so that's what we need to come to you by. We want to come to you with, because you don't remember our sins no more. Why should we remember our sins? And so, God, we just come to you again with the blood marked by your blood, run into your lap as a child. That's why you rebuked the disciples that time, because you love children. You love children. You rebuked the disciples because they thought that was too low for you. But yet you welcomed them in. Thank you, Jesus. You welcomed them in. Just even picture that right now, is him welcoming in, him just holding off the disciples and just putting a hand to the disciples, saying, that's not the kingdom. The kingdom is for these. And just even picture just children going to Jesus. What would it be like when Jesus was just with the children? What did he do? Was he laughing? Sometimes we think, no, maybe he was telling them how to live. But just, I would imagine, just he's a good father. He's Jesus. He's probably playful with them. He's probably joyful with them. He's probably interacting with them. And some of us maybe not have gotten that. And so we just pray for even a healing, even now, to happen. A healing. Would you bring a healing now, Jesus? Would you bring a healing to people's hearts, God, as you give them that picture of Jesus receiving children? Make us like a child again. Some of us have walked with Jesus for so long, but make us like children again. Make us, only you can do that by your Spirit. Make us like children. Let us have that beautiful revelation of just playing in the parks, running to Jesus, letting him fill us. Thank you. Just thank him for that revelation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us that revelation. That's how you want us to come. You want us to come to you that way. The devil wants us to come to God shameful, condemned, fixing ourselves, washing ourselves. But God wants us to come because he knows what he did. And he says that's perfect sacrifice. It's a perfect, I'm not going to sacrifice again. It says in Hebrews, we're not going to trample grace by coming up with another set of ways to earn God's favor. So we just come into your presence the way you want us to come in, like a child, like a child. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. The disciples were like, we're talking about bread. No, we're talking about the ways of the Pharisees, the way they just are so joyless and have to fix themselves all the time. We just strike down every religious spirit in this place in the name of Jesus. Any ways that we want to perform, any ways that we want to impress one another, God, we just come like children again. What would it be like for a whole church to just be childlike in every way, just including leaders and new and old and those who walk with Jesus? They become even more childlike, more simple, simple faith, Jesus, simple. God, for those people that just lost a hunger for your word, God, as we read books, sometimes I remember reading books and I just was hungry for what they thought. And I kind of almost glanced through the works. I kind of knew that passage and I would be interested in what with the revelation of man. But how good is the revelation of the very word of God? God, I pray just even for people coming in today, just wanting to hear just a fresh word. It says in Peter that the freshness of your word is enough. Your word, the written word, the prophecies that are written is enough for us. I thank you for that. God, I pray that you give us a hunger this morning for your word. Just to literally just read, as we read John 2 together, it's enough for us. We're filled because we get to know who Jesus is. Would we read the scriptures and literally be like, not to fix ourselves or to impress other people, but to literally just read your word and saying, I want to know God better. And this is the way to know God better, is through the one who wrote it. I mean, we get to know the author. Isn't that amazing, church? We get to know this author. He's not hiding. He reveals himself to the hungry and humble. I pray by your grace that you would deposit humility in us, hunger in us this morning like children, to read your word and that be enough. And so that later we can talk after church, not wow, the worship was so good, or wow, the message, just Jesus is so good. When we were praying, I just got this revelation of God and it changed my life. I want to go tomorrow. I can't wait till tomorrow to go to work because I just want to talk about Jesus. I just pray for this church that we'd be a church that talks about you after service, that just talks about, there'd be just explosions of conversations about Jesus, about what you're doing in our lives, to encourage that everybody has the ability to have revelation in God. That I pray, Lord, that we would just literally just tell each other and be caught up, not in ministry or not in work and all this other stuff and wanting to be at another place or just being anxious, but rather be anxious for nothing. But in everything, look at Jesus. Think of things that are noble. Jesus is noble. He's praiseworthy. He's trustworthy. He's good. He's honorable. And so, God, I just pray that we would just talk about you, Jesus. Let's just try that out this week and see what happens. See how our lives would change. See that we could do anything in your strength. Paul said that we can do anything, all things through Christ who gives me strength. As I look at you, Jesus, I could be content in any way, every way. with little or much. I don't have to pray for more. I don't have to pray for less. I could just be content. Whatever you give me is enough. I want to just be with you. Pray for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. How y'all doing this morning? Good? All right. Is his presence good? He's just being his presence all morning. And we're just, we'll hopefully just be short here. We're just going to read through the Gospel of John, through the whole chapter of 2, or at least the first part of it. And where we left off was just Jesus inviting us into relationship. Last week, as he was going around, he didn't pick his 12 yet. He was just going up to Peter, and he went up to Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip. You know what I love about that? Is Jesus wasn't an evangelist running a campaign to draw people to himself, but he was after the ones and twos. And in today, with celebrity Christianity and everything, all that it is, and just, I got to listen to this guy, I got to have this guy. Jesus is the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords. He made everything. Everything was for him, created by him and for him. He's Lord of Lords. He can come in. He's the beginning of the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's a wonderful counselor. And he comes in. He's God with us. And he picks people. Like, the first thing he does is just, for 30 years, he didn't do any miracles. And it's important to know that as we get into the first one. He didn't do any miracles. He just did what the Father told him to do. That's all he did. He was just so interested. He knew what he was meant to do. It wasn't a surprise that he died. It wasn't a surprise when he was arrested. He said, if I wanted to, in fact, when he was tempted by the devil, he said, he could have thrown himself down there and angels would have protected him. And in fact, when Peter cut off the ear, remember at the end, he's like, what are you doing that for? Man can't defend God as much as man can't defend a lion. We can't defend God, so what are you doing? I could send legions of angels to come and protect me. I mean, I know where I'm going. But yet, when he came on earth, isn't that interesting? He goes after the ones and twos. Can we be a church for the ones and twos? Can we be a church literally about the ones and twos? That's what we're interested in. I mean, it's one of the things I remind our worship team. It's great. You could create songs. You can sing in front of people. That's awesome. But care for the ones and twos. Because that's what Jesus, our Lord, that's the one we sing about. How could we sing about Jesus but then live another way? This is who he is. He always cared about the ones and twos. And I just think that's so fascinating. What a privilege and an honor of all the people he could pick. And he goes up to Nathaniel and says, I want you. Isn't that amazing? He wants you. He went up to me and he said that when I was 18 years old in my dorm room. He said, I want you. Enough's enough in the world. Enough's enough in sadness and hopelessness. Enough's enough. I'm going to deposit hope today. I'm going to give you hope for a new day. I'm going to give you a future. And that's a beautiful thing. And he's given you that. He's given salvation to many in this room. And there's more he wants to do outside these walls. The send is going to be an amazing thing. But let's not get caught up into the celebrity Christianity. Let's not get caught up into all just the big conferences and all that stuff. We don't live from conference to conference. We live from glory to glory, from strength to strength in his presence. That's enough for me, by the way, because that's what the word says. And I love that Jesus, the first thing he did, he didn't run a campaign. He didn't try to wow everybody and give vision for, he's the great visionary. And he could do that. I mean, he could wow a crowd easily. But he didn't. He went after people, ones and twos, because he knew that it's better, because he knew that he only could be at one place at one time, right? And so he had to put his spirit in us. He put his spirit inside of us so that wherever we go, he's with us. It's the amazing plan. Like none of you guys could ever think of that. I could think of that. If you were God, I mean, look at man's ways. Look what man does when he takes control in the church. Look what man does. It's always a drawing to themselves. That's what man is operating. That's what man does. It's always done this since the day one. I mean, it wasn't enough for Adam and Eve just to walk with God. I mean, that's like a shuddering thought. Like, when you think about it, it wasn't enough to walk with God. They had no sin, no hindrances. And the snake comes in and says, you're missing something. And they should have, they could have said in Jesus' name because they didn't really know. But it just, They just be quiet. You know, like, I have everything that I want. I mean, I'm not missing anything. And that's what the devil comes to us every day and says, you're missing out. When you're getting your best day in God, he's like, but you're missing something. I'm not missing anything. If I have him, I have everything. If he says I seek the kingdom first, everything else will be added onto me. I have everything. Paul says, in little and in much, I have everything. I'm content as long as I have Jesus. I can do everything through him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I have a lot, because it's tough. When you have a lot, you don't need God as much. So he's like, I need Jesus even more. When I have little, it's easy to get disappointed and disillusioned and frustrated with God because I don't have much. But he says, I need Jesus even more in that. So teach me that secret of being content. Teach me that secret of knowing who Jesus is. I just love talking about Jesus. I mean, you talk about Jesus all day. I mean, I could just go through the scripture and just talk about Jesus all day long. It's awesome. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by, I mean, and faith is a gift, by the way. Because I know what it was like not to have faith. I know those days when I didn't have any faith. I know those days. Those days were miserable without Jesus. And those days, even as a Christian, those days where I've chosen not to live in his presence, that day is miserable days. But you know, in Psalm 90, it's something I hold on to. The days were bad. But for every bad day, God's given us a good day. And it's just, I love even the Message translation. For every bad day, he's giving us good days. He will restore for all the places of affliction, for all those places of discipline. Thank God for God's discipline, right? But it didn't feel good, but for all those days where I was in sin, I wasn't choosing God, he disciplined me for his good. And for all those days, would you restore me back to the, as if they never even happened? That's called grace. And he'll do it for those who believe. And I believe that's something I've been praying for years. And I believe it. Is it like I'm having a good season? Why? You probably because you answered that prayer. I don't deserve any good season. I don't deserve any good day. Any day that I have in God that is good and pure and right. Any sweetness that I have in his presence is because of his grace. Do we believe that, church? We need a greater revelation of his grace. And so let's read. All right. So John chapter 2, 1 through 11. I read out of the NASB if you want. It's the best translation. So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They invited God to a party, and he came. Isn't that great? For all you religious people, I mean, just Jesus loved parties. He created parties. What a man that created parties. It was Jesus that created parties. God, the devil just counterfeited them for himself. Jesus, he loves parties. In fact, like I said last week, we're going to be at a wedding feast in heaven, and it'll probably have wine, not grape juice. I mean, for those who are a little bit on the religious side, he'll probably have grape juice for you, and it'll just be a laughing joke from the Lord. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not come." You know that the weddings back then, the interesting thing is they were 7 days long. They didn't do a honeymoon. For those, can you believe that? Those who are newlywed, you're like, oh my gosh, I have to party with these people for 7 days a week. I mean, just, it's kind of, I mean, talk about invasive. It's like, you know, I just want to be with my bride somewhere else, you know, like on the Mediterranean or something, you know, like during that time. But there was a 7 day party. And so can you imagine the provisions? Imagine the provisions. Imagine the amount of wine that they had. I'm not talking about drunkenness or anything. I mean, just in a good way, just all the food that they had to provide. That's a lot for a newlywed couple. And when you think about it. So Mary felt it. She felt it because she's like, this is going to cause them great embarrassment. Maybe it happened on the first day. I mean, it doesn't say. It'd be better if it was like the first day. But She knew that this would cause great embarrassment, and it would probably be the talk of the town for years to come. They probably would never get over it. They probably say, "You remember that wedding when they ran out of wine? It was ridiculous." So his mother said to him. So let me just go back up here. It says, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" You know, that's always confused me. When he says, "Can you imagine Jesus just say, woman? What does this have to do with that?" It was not like that. Okay, that's because we, our culture. But it wasn't woman. says, Mom. I mean, says, Mom. Why did you say Mom? You know. But they, you know, some scholars say, which is very interesting, some scholars say that it began to change, that Mary needed to look at, see, now, Jesus only did what the Father was doing. He didn't take orders from man. He took orders from the Father. And yes, there was a problem on earth. There was some sort of problem. And you know, Mary just said, you know, this is really embarrassing. Could you help out? I mean, and she knew he could do miracles, although it says they never did any miracles before this. So don't believe anything that said, oh, he probably was, you know, splitting waters and having fun with kids and floating and all that. So he wasn't doing any of that stuff. He was a normal man that was building tables and chairs and serving his family. And until now, what happened was when the miracle was, so Jesus knew that as soon as he did anything supernatural, his eyes then were set on the cross. As soon as he did a miracle, that's it. It's 3.5 years. I'm dead. I know what's coming. And so I'm not going to say he was maybe like just wanting to enjoy life or something. He just knew that whenever the Father gave him the green light to begin the ministry, it was time. And Mary was probably trying to push it a little bit, saying, look, there's a great miracle. I mean, I'm sure they were caught in, I mean, there were sick people all around. There was death happening all around. I mean, people died right next to Jesus. He didn't raise them right there. And so, but this time, it's the time. It's the Kairos moment. It's the time. The time is now. Right now is the time to do this. And so what does this have to do with us? And so obviously it doesn't say, but he had compassion. Maybe he had that look in his eye. And Mary was like, all right, here we go. You know, and she needed to look at Jesus, not at his mother, but as his savior, as her savior. And this was the time. It was no longer this, you know, familial friendship. I mean, he had to come through a human being. It was Mary. It was nothing special about her. We know that from scripture. But when she came as an obedient woman of God, but she needed a savior just as much as anybody else needed a savior. And so it was time that relationship began to switch. And now his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. What if we talk that way to each other? Whatever he says, do it. That's all we are is disciples of Jesus pointing each other to Jesus. That's all we're doing. That's all Mary said is, look, whatever he says, do it. I don't know what he's up to. But all I know is they don't have wine, and I know he's the God of the universe, and he'll do whatever it takes. And so you do whatever it takes. You listen. And now he says, there were six water pots. Now, I just want to say something that this is a little different. I mean, we're in a season where we're looking at scripture line by line. It's important. And we felt like God was saying, go through the Gospel of John. And it's really important that we do that in this season because faith comes by hearing. And also that the Jewish people say that every detail matters in the scripture. If we understand that every word was inspired by God in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, every word is inspired, God breathed. Every detail matters. Do we have that kind of reverence for the word, or we're just like read over it just for the good stuff? It's all good stuff, by the way. And he says here, that six stone water pots is very significant, set there for Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. Now, six is the number of man in the Bible. The six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Seven is perfection in the scriptures. Eight's new beginnings. But the reason why that's so important is these water pots were used to purify, to wash sin. But they all knew John was speaking to an audience, two audiences. One, the Jews who were stuck in religion, stuck in purifications, trying to find ways to purify themselves, trying to find ways to better themselves and to make themselves better through religious works. And then also to the Greeks who wanted signs. Actually had a, believe it or not, this is actually very interesting, but they had the Dionysus, the god of Dionysus. They had a like some sort of parable or story where they took three water pots, stuck it in this like room, and was guarded by the priests. And it was and then the next day that the gods filled it up with wine. And so Jesus was showing them that there's no such thing as that, that I can, I'm the one that can do that. I'm the only one that actually can turn water into wine or empty pots into wine. I can do whatever I want to do. And if you remember that Jesus came to bring grace, the Moses brought the law, but Jesus came to bring grace. When the water was turned into wine, or I'm sorry, when the last time we see anything being turned from water to what? Blood in Moses, Moses brought judgment. When water was turned to blood, it meant judgment for the people. But when Jesus came, he turned water into wine. He brought grace. And six water pots is very significant. He said, fill it up to the brim so there would be no cause. There would be no way that this could be altered. You remember when the in Moses' time, all those nuts, those those weird guys that just try to mimic everything God was doing. They were just, it wasn't real. And so no one could alter this miracle. In fact, the head waiter, who is also responsible for the wedding, and it probably would have ended up being blamed along with the bridegroom in his shame. He's the one that says, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. Jesus said, take it to the one who's responsible so he could see this miracle for himself. So they took it to him. And some say as they took it to him, out of obedience and faith, the miracle happened. And every miracle is always happened by faith and obedience. Whatever he says, do it. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What signs do in the Bible, I always have stuff coming on my Bible, but what signs do in the Bible is what signs do today. They point to a greater reality. So what John's wanting us to know is he's building our faith. He's saying, look, this is pointing to something way bigger. He's saying, look, the quality of the wine and the quantity of the wine points to how his grace, that there's always more than enough grace. And it's always better than your works. It's always better. Grace is always better. It's always superior to the law. It actually fulfills the law, and it gives you power to fulfill. It gives you the power to actually fulfill it. But also, when you mess up, it covers you. That's what grace is. We never graduate from grace. Why? Because we constantly need to be covered by his grace when we mess up, and we need to be empowered to do all that God's called us to do as a people. That's what God's called us to. That's the amazing thing about grace. And he saved the best for last. It is a pure miracle. And whatever the law demands, whatever that wedding, whatever that culture demands from us, grace supplies all the more. It always supplies more. It's grace upon grace. The whole Gospel of John opens up grace upon grace. He's just telling us that there is more than enough. Do you know it's a dishonor to go to the presence of God having a mixture between I kind of know you're good and I also need to bring my goodness to the plate? That's not okay. As we were talking about in the prayer room, that there's so much insecurity in our day. There's so much anxiety because we don't have a good revelation of his grace and his mercy for us. We need a greater revelation of grace. And that's something I pray for. I pray for a greater revelation of grace. And grace is a person. His name is Jesus. It's a person. It's not an immaterial thing, because grace can then become like this idol, this thing. But grace is a person. Wherever Jesus is, wherever he is, wherever he's at, grace is there. If we're not in his presence, if we're not experiencing grace, then we're not in his presence. And when we wake up in the morning so full of anxiety from the night before and just trying to fix ourselves and fix ourselves for work as we're fixing ourselves kind of like maybe makeup wise and maybe getting ready for, we're getting ourselves ready. God just loves us as we roll out of bed. And he loves that. We don't have to fix ourselves up. And just that's the beautiful revelation of his grace and his love for us. And if we just get more of that, honestly, we'd be a changed people. we'd be able to, the Bible says that when we love God, out of that overflow, we'll love one another. So the focus is never to love other people. Because if you go into life trying to love other people, you're not going to do it. Because there's a flow. In fact, he says that in Matthew 22, he says that when if you're to turn there, you remember when the Pharisee asked him, what's the greatest commandment? It's to love God with all your soul, strength, with all your heart, with everything you got in you. To love God, that is the greatest commandment. But second is this, he put it on the same playing field. He says, love others as you love yourself. There's like this thing where we love God and we love ourselves in a healthy way and we love other people. And it's the same. If we really, in 1 John is probably one of the most convicting books in the Bible. Sometimes I read that book and I'm like, am I saved? You know, like I just read that book. I'm like, I don't know if I'm saved, Lord. But he talks about in the first part of 1 John, he says that if we say we have no sin, or when we're in sin, we have no fellowship with him. And really, isn't that what it's all about? John's just telling us, he's like, what you want more than anything is just fellowship with him. And when we're in sin, or we're walking in darkness, or we're saying we're loving our brother, yet we don't actually, when we say we love God and don't love our brother, that can't actually go the same way. Can I just read something extremely convicting and then we'll just close? Because then worship's going to just have a whole new meeting, right? I mean, we just need to worship God because, I mean, that's where the power comes from. So you might as well just get rocked by him, fall on our face, and just say, God, would you help me? And then it'll be a good day. So he says in 1 John 3, which, by the way, I don't know. For discipline for our kids, we just have them write Bible passages. And so right now, my two boys are writing 1 John 3. And they just need to know God's love. And I'm like, I'm reading it with them. And I just want to know God more. I just want to love others more with his strength. And it says here, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, wait a second. Did I just say that if you know him, you can't practice sin, and if you practice sin, you don't know him? I didn't say that, actually. It's a trick question. The Bible says that. But that's extremely convicting. What does that mean? Does that mean you go throughout your day and, oops, you sinned, or maybe even a willful sin, or just, oh, shoot, why did I do that? And then all of a sudden it just means maybe you just don't know him? No, that's not. If you have to know the whole of Scripture, that's not what he's saying. He's saying those who practice it. Those who have a habit of practice, if there's a habit in your life that you just keep going back to and there's joy in it, but then there's hatred in it, but then there's kind of more joy than hatred in it, I would have the fear of the Lord at this point and say, man, God, do I really know you? Because here it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. Who's deceiving us? Who's deceiving us? Pastors, teachers, the messages we might hear that makes us feel better when we're in our sin, false grace. That's a scary thought. I don't want to be stroked or be put up someone or some deceptive spirit put around me and say, you're fine when I'm really not fine. Remember I said when Caleb gave me, my 12-year-old gave me the word about hitting this deer and hunting, and I missed and I hit this spider. And immediately he's like, I don't know what that means. But I was like, oh man, it just came to me like a lightning bolt. It was like, we can't hurt people. We're not going after people because as the deer pants for water, it's deer represents hunger and just purity and wanting to be with God in his presence, but there's like this, if we hit the person, we'll hurt them. But we need to hit the spider of deception. We need to hit the webs of deception that entangles us. The deception, those feelings of like, I just want to hear that I'm okay. The only way you're okay is when you're covered in the blood of Jesus. It's the only way you're okay. It's the only right, word. And so it says here that little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of Man appeared for this purpose. I love this. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for this, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works that he started in the Garden of Eden. He came to destroy that work of deception, of pride, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. He came to destroy that in our lives so that we can see him. And we can see him and know him. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, this is key, his seed abides in him. So this is what he's saying. When you got saved, when I got saved, a seed entered into me that was never there, because I was born in sin. I was born with what? Adam's seed. I was born with his seed. When I came out of the womb, I was born with that seed. I was born just practicing sin. I was used to it. I had a way that I'm like, I know that that's bad. I still did good things. I mean, I you know, 8 years old, 9, 10, 11, 12. I mean, even at 18, I mean, I did good things. There was even parts that God reminded me that like you were good in a sense that, you know, there were the benefits of being good. There were so many benefits in being good. If you're good, you get promoted in the world. If you're good, I mean, you know, there's bad too. But if in general, if you're nice, you get more. You get benefits. You might get some money. You might get some people that like you. There's just those benefits. But the reality was, is I was practicing sin. That was more of my world, was sin. And I loved it. But I didn't know any better. I was deceived. I mean, people called me good. In fact, my mom and dad, they would call me good. They said, you're like the good, I mean, compared to my brother, I mean, forgive me. But I was that guy. He just called me this morning. He's stuck in LA. He can't fly back to Chicago. He's like, you know about Southwest. You got this special connection with them. And you got to get me home. I'm like, it's all right. I can't. It's not a bad thing to be stuck in LA and rather go to Chicago, you know, but just enjoy it. But I was like the good one in the family. And if that makes sense, I mean, maybe some of us are that, but really the reality is we were just, all of my good works were filthy rags in front of God. They were all filthy rags. They weren't going to save me. They didn't make me right with him. And I can only love people for the benefit of myself. I can only do good to stay out of trouble. That was my motivation. I wanted to be good. I wanted people to like me. I wanted people to love me. I wanted people to think well of me. It was me, me, me. It was all about me. I was just one selfish human being until Jesus came into my life. And all of a sudden, now I can love like he says to love, because he changed my life. And that seed was planted in my soul at 18 and began to grow like a mighty, a mighty oak tree. And it began to grow. It was a little sapling at first that I didn't understand. I mean, I was like, oh, I'm struggling. I mean, but then it was like, oh my goodness, I can actually love this person in front of me. I'm actually like, when they offend me, I'm like, it doesn't bother me anymore. I can love that person. I've been wronged a lot in my life. I've been under terrible bosses. I mean, you talk about bosses, all souls, and it just terrible. It's just like, how am I out of the other side not bitter? It's Jesus. It's only Jesus. There's no way. I mean, there's no way that prior to 18, I would have been angry and frustrated. And then when he changed my life because he put a seed in me. Do you have that seed in you? That's a supernatural seed, by the way. That's supernatural. He says, he's like, I put my seed in you And you cannot sin. Practice, every time you see the word sin, it's a practice of sin. You cannot continue practicing sin because he's born of God. We're born of God. Like, my mom and dad are really not my mom and dad anymore. I mean, they are in the like this flesh, but I have a new dad that's given me a new way of living. And it is a better way. It's not a forceful way. No one's forced me. Nobody came into my life, said, go on missions, I dare you. I mean, it was like, it seems right to the Holy Spirit. It seems right to the seed that was planted in me to go on mission because he says that. It's amazing. Nobody forced me to read my Bible. It was the seed in me that said, read my word. Come and fellowship with me. And then I'm like, but I hate my sin. I've covered your sin. I've covered it. And you're going to get better at this. I'm going to produce more fruit in you. And when I'm going to produce a righteous anger in you. You saw an unrighteous anger your whole life. But now I'm producing a righteous anger. You used to be mad when people wronged you. Now you're going to be mad when people are wronged. It's a different way of life. It's a different seed. This seed is different. And I'm concerned that people may not have this seed, that they're just walking through the motions of life, just kind of doing the church thing, being impressed with man, being impressed with everything man has to offer, being so consumed, using Jesus as a vehicle. I mean, that sounds so, I get a stomachache of just even thinking about that, just using Jesus. Why? He put a seed in us not to use him. He put a seed in us to have relationship with him. He put a seed in us and that it forever grows. And when there's some bad stuff, he prunes it because he's committed to us. That which he puts in the ground, he's committed to grow. He says that in Philippians 1:6. He's committed to you. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, but the one who does not love his brother. For this message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. It's going to happen. I was just talking to somebody the other day. I was just like, man, why is it always tough? Why is it every time I'm growing closer to Jesus, more people just seem to not like me in the series or whatever. It's just like, I hate that. But because his seed is growing in me. There's a desire in me now to please him. There's a desire in me to walk with him, to be with him. Why do you go on mission? Why do you want to like leave this country? Why do you want to tell other people about Jesus? Because I want more seeds in people, more of his seeds in people, because their life is going to change. And I get to watch that and witness it. That's my life. For the rest of my life, I get to actually do this. I get to have his seed grow in me. I get to watch other people's, their seed, God's seed grow in them. We get to become brothers and sisters. We get to do life together. And not only that, it gets better. But now we get to take this word of God and we get to go to cross cultures. We get to go to Japan and we get to go to Sweden. We get to go to Colombia, Uruguay. We get to go to all these different places in the world and more. And to tell people about this amazing plan that it's not us that saves, but him that saves. And it's a miracle. And then we get to actually love one another. Do you love God's word? I could probably just read his word for the rest of the morning. I love his word. It's so good. It's so refreshing. It's so powerful. But I'm concerned that we love the world more. And we're like looking for the next paycheck money to satisfy us. We're looking for the next like on Facebook. It literally is like an uneven scale. If only God could give us that revelation that it's just literally like this. We look at it as so even sometimes. But the reality is he is so much more weightier than the world. He's so much more weightier. It's so much better. It's better in his courts. It's better in his ways. It's actually better to say no to the things of this world, to say yes to him. It's better to fast. I mean, Jesus was right there amongst them. Can you imagine having Jesus right there eating and drinking? And they're like, what are you eating with all these drunkards? And he's like, they should be fasting. No, there's going to be a... No. When I'm present in the flesh, there's no need for fasting.
because they see me face to face. Ah, but there's need for fasting now. There's need for fasting. Why? Because I want to see him more. I want to see him. When I fast from anything, this is not just food, fasting, when I can just pull, move, I have to let go of something to lay hold of something else. I have to let go of the world. I have to let go of all this other stuff to lay hold of Jesus. I can't have both. It is impossible to have both. And we need that revelation that we can't be a mixture church. We can't go overseas with mixture. We can't be in our D houses with mixture. We can't. I don't think you could even live with yourself with mixture. It's impossible. It doesn't make sense with mixture. And even as I'm speaking this right now, I believe God is just revealing the mixture in our lives. And can we just even having right now, and just even in a ministry time now, to just have this mixture. And you know, bless John's heart. He just says at the very end, at the very beginning, by the way, he tells all you this for that your joy may be complete. Not to stick a knife in you, but it. That your joy may complete. And say, you know, if the knife goes in, that's a good thing because it'll remove and it'll cut away everything that doesn't belong so that the joy may be complete. Because mixture never brings joy, strife. Mixture is always strife. It's the strife life, mixture, always. And that's the problem. It's the problem with Israel, right? Babylon was a disciplined tool because there was mixture. Today, he uses anxiety sometimes, is the evil. Do you know anxiety is on his chessboard? He's not bothered by anxiety. Anxiety is a small g god. Sometimes he uses anxiety. He says, here, taste. Oh, I don't want this. I don't like this feeling. So you go back to him and say, God, why is there anxiety? Because there's mixture. You're trying to impress man, and you're trying to impress God at the same time. And I'm allowing anxiety to come in so that you're like, I don't want to impress man anymore. I want to impress God. And then all of a sudden, the peace comes. It's just a little pawn on his chessboard. He came to destroy the works of the devil. It is not a fair fight. God and the devil, despite all the little pictures that we see sometimes, they're not on the same playing field. Angels are. That's why it's no small matter for the angel Gabriel or Michael to deal with Satan himself, because the angels are on the same playing field. Now, the good guys will win in the end, but and there are more, two-thirds versus the one-third of the devils, the demons. But God is higher. The angels are created, and we cannot be intimidated by fear. We cannot be intimidated by anxiety. We can't be intimidated. It's just the story of David. He's like, look, you're defiling the living God. You're producing fear in the people, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and show it to everybody that fear has no place in the believer. That is who he is. He is no match. Faith is being produced right now because the word of God is being spoken. So lay hold of it. And so let me just say verse 21, the last verse of the Bible, he says this, I love this. He said, little children, he's talking to us with childlike faith, little children, become like children. He's saying, guard yourselves from idols. What are idols? We're just going to have a ministry time. Why don't we just even stand to our feet and just begin to lay aside so we can lay hold of. Lay aside so we can lay hold of. Thank you, Jesus. An idol, I'll just rattle off a few different definitions as I was, my time with the Lord felt like he wanted us to land here. Because idols hurt us. They really hurt us. And an idol is anything that we find strength in. Anything in our time of need that we go to, that we might find even a sense of peace, a sense of small, I mean, it won't last. But anything that we have to, anything we have to consult with before we obey God. So let me say it this way. If someone's asking you, hey, you go overseas, and you're like, well, fear kind of comes up. So I'm consulting with fear. I'm consulting with others. I'm consulting with everything else but God, and before I obey him. And the proper response is first time obedience. Yes, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do.
When we find ourselves in time of need, when we find ourselves needing something, whether that's finances or provision, or we're worrying about something, and we're sad or we're hopeless, and we begin to inch our way towards something else that's an idol. That there's an idol, and bondage is just around the corner. Because all that does is when we pledge allegiance to something else, the cords begin to wrap around us. And God's saying, I want to deliver my people from those cords this morning. Can we just say that? Can we believe that? That God wants to do that? If you feel free this morning, please pray for others. But I believe there are cords. There are cords being wrapped around. Here in Proverbs 5, there's such a warning for adultery. And he says, you can't actually, I mean, Solomon is watching, he's writing this, and he's literally watching a man who he knows walking across the neighborhood to meet with someone who's not his wife. And he's like, oh, what a fool. The cords of sin are beginning to wrap around him because he's forgotten that this will destroy his life. And it doesn't even have to be lust or adultery in the room, but it could be something else. It could just be these other things, this apathy, this just like letting, just, you know, like that mindless activity, this numbing because we're so busy and we just feel like the way out of busyness is numbing. The way out of busyness is meeting with him. He will organize our life again. He will cut away the cords in Jesus' name. So, Father, we ask you now, would you just even raise your hands as a sign of need? Just, God, we ask you, Father, for your mercy to cut away all the cords. In Jesus' name, cut away all the cords in the name of Jesus. We strike down the spirit of lust in the house in Jesus' name. We strike it down, all every man and woman in this house in the name of Jesus. We strike down and we just, with the shears, we just cut off those cords. God, in Jesus, get it off our oaks of righteousness. Get it out of the way. Get out of the tangle that's hindering our growth. Just as the weeds, they hinder us, the thorns, they hinder our growth in Jesus. Lust is hindering our growth. We strike it down in the name of Jesus. And we just ask you now, the shame, the cords of shame. I thank you, Jesus, that what you did at that wedding is you gave a double portion to that bridegroom. You gave a double portion. You said that you gave a double portion instead of shame. You gave a double portion of joy. And that's what wine is. To the Jewish people, they understood that wine meant joy. And that's what Jesus was giving our dull lives. It even says it like this. One man of old says that when water saw its God, it blushed. Because when he sees Jesus, it turns from water, the dullness, to joy in Jesus' name. That's what he's doing. He's doing that all over again for us this morning. Revelation of Jesus. We just break the bondage of performance in Jesus' name. We just cut the cords of envy and jealousy in the name of Jesus. We just ask you, God, for full security, the security that you died for, the security and confidence of your presence in Jesus' name. We ask you for that now. God, we ask you for that. Pleading with you, God, give it to us. Give us your mercy and your grace. We need you. We are desperate for your grace. We're desperate for a touch of your mercy. A touch, just one touch on those cords, it dissolves. It dissolves. Begin to picture that. Just even for you now, begin to picture his finger touching and beginning to say, you're free. You're free. Believe it, church. You're free by the blood of Jesus. By his stripes, we're healed. He came to set the captives free. That's who he is. Don't believe for one lie, one moment, one second, that he doesn't want to fight for you, but he wants to fight for your neighbor. That is a lie in Jesus' name. He wants to fight for us. Thank you for fighting. He says he plays no favorites, and he says he's for us. If God is for us, who could be against us? Yeah, sure, there's lots, but they can't have any harm on us because he is for us, and he's greater than all other idols, than all other enemies. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Begin to even come. If you feel like, just as an act of obedience, I'll just move this, as an act of obedience, if you feel called to come up to the front and just even get some time with Jesus at front, just make your way to the front and just say, just begin to picture Jesus touching those ropes, touching that bondage, releasing you from prison. You're sitting in prison. You're sitting in the prison of shame, and he's beginning to unlock that prison doors. He's beginning to unlock the doors so you can run free. Run free in his pastures of grace. Running free through the fields of grace. Just begin to picture yourself running free through the fields of grace, through the fields of grace. He's burning images of old. He's beginning to burn those images of lust. He's beginning to burn all those images. He's beginning to burn away all those times. He's beginning to touch your lips, like he says in Isaiah. Well, if we have a man of unclean lips, if we have anger in our hearts and we've spoken words, he says that every word, every idle word I will keep hold of. That's a scary thought, but then he wipes us clean. He wipes us clean. If our mouths are the ones that are getting us in trouble, he will touch it this morning so that out of that faucet will come blessing, not curses. Father, we thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you for what you're doing this morning. We just want to set people free this morning. That's what you want to do. Would you do that? May your face shine on them. Bless, blessings, not curses, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for that. There's salvation in the room. It says in Isaiah 30, there's salvation when there's repentance and when there's rest. We've got to get to a place of repentance and only by his kindness, but then we walk away restful. May that happen. May that exchange happen this morning. May we walk away with rest. May we walk away with rest this morning. May we walk back to our cars this morning with rest. May we walk into our discipleship groups with rest. With rest. What are we resting when? We're resting in his grace. We're resting that he turns water into wine. We're resting that he raised from the dead. We're resting that it's his power, not our own. Rest, 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 weary hearts. Rest, weary hearts, in Jesus' name. Rest, weary hearts. Thank you, Lord. If you feel the need, just even pray in the Spirit. It's a right-brained activity. This is not for you to know. It's for the Holy Spirit. He's praying. If you just burden, you're like, man, I just even don't know what to pray. He even has an answer for that. He doesn't demand prayers from our lips. He just says he gives you a supernatural power. He gives us supernatural power. Could I just have the prayer team even come down and lay hands on people here up front? And just lay hands on people. Just as you are free. You are free in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. You are free in the name of Jesus. You have destinies. Destinies in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Destiny, a future, a hope. Thank you, Lord. Fathers and mothers, come forward. Fathers and mothers, come forward. Lay hands so that they too might be fathers and mothers in the future with healed hearts. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.